I love you. Those are the three most powerful words in the English language. And yet they can also be the most overused and least meant words as well. But when God says, I love you, my child, he loved you and I enough to pay for our redemption with the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. And he did that even when we did not love him. When we say to God, I love you, what do you really mean by that? Well, you know what? American kids for many generations now have said that they learn a lot about the meaning of the word love and things like that from words of love songs they listen to. Well, I brought some of these little jewels here today, and I'd like to share them with you. These are the songs that our kids through the years have learned what it means to love. Here's one of the more modern ones from just a few years ago. It says, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you did, as long as you love me. Who you are, where you're from, I don't care what you did, as long as you love me. That is a modern day love song. Well, you know what? I'm a child of the 70s. I'm in my 60s now, but I grew up as a teenager in the 70s, and we had some love songs of our own. I want to share one of these from the 1970s. The lyric says, you're the one in a million. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one in a million for me. You're the one in a million. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one in the million for me. Well, now there's something you could really build your life on, don't you think? Well, 1977, 2 years after I graduated from high school, here was one of those songs that the kids of that day were learning about love from. It says, I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever gonna love you. Now, don't be sad, 'cause two out of three ain't bad. Oh, my. Okay, let's go back a little further. I was born in 1957, and here's a song from that year. It said, you who send me. You who send me. You who send me. Honest you do. Honest you do. Who. Well, hold on a minute. There's another verse, and that meaning just kind of builds as you go along. It says, you who thrill me. You who thrill me. You who thrill me. Honest you do. Honest you do. Who. Boy, now there's another great love song. We learn a lot from love songs, don't we? Let's go back a little further. Almost 100 years ago, 1925 was the year this song was released, and it said, now if you run into a 5'2", all covered with fur, diamond rings and all those things, I bet your life it isn't her. But could she love, could she woo, could she coo? Oh, my goodness. Well, there you go. That one's nearly 100 years old, and we learn a lot from love songs, don't you think? Well, you know, there's a lot more to love than this kind of love. There's a lot more to love than man's love. In fact, man's love is only as eternal as man is, and we are finite. We have a soul that lives on into eternity, but it has not always been here. Your soul was created at your conception. And when your soul was created, you became a soul that would live for eternity. That's why when I think about abortion, I think about what's happened. Someone has cut off a person's life before they ever were born, before they ever discovered what the world was like. Their life was terminated. But they'll be in heaven because they have a soul, and their soul will look like everybody else's. That's what the Bible says. Well, today I want to unwrap God's love, his gift of true love with each of us. And I'm going to ask you to ponder its meaning in your hearts until, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that it moves from your head down into your heart. That's what love needs to do. Love that abides in the head is not really love. It's only knowledge about love. Paul was a prisoner of the state when he wrote these amazing words for the Ephesian people and for you and me, found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to look at that chapter in just a moment. He was chained during this time because he refused to be quiet about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's paying his allegiance to the Lord with his incarceration, but he does not complain, nor does he take caution in the things he writes. He wrote under inspiration of the Lord, and he wrote openly and straightforward, with no trace of self-pity or regret. Instead, we find his commitment to Christ right here in some of these verses. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should follow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace God has given to me by the effective workings of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To him be glory, as we skip to verse 21, in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Don't miss this massive and unchangeable fact in your life. You are loved by God's everlasting love. Back in verse 17, that says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, says that there are three words we need to touch our minds and our souls. The first one from that verse is rooted, which pictures you like a great tree whose roots have penetrated deep into the rich soil of God's love. To be rooted in something means that you are drawing nourishment from it. Your life, your food, your water, that which sustains you and causes you to flourish. You know, I saw a radio station. We used to own it at one time many years ago. It was noticeably shifted by a tree on that property was noticeably shifted by a tornado that had been produced by a hurricane in the area in days gone by. Now, that tree had its roots snapped beneath the ground. Beneath beckons new life everywhere, but in that backyard, except for that skeletal tree, it showed no color or sprouts or bud because it was severed from the root. Just so we are, by God's faith in the Son of God, rooted in love, absorbing our life from the love of God. We're not dead tumbleweeds. We're not tossed about by whatever prevailing wind comes along. Instead, we live connected to the source of life and strength that lies beneath the surface. And the second verb was firmly established in love, said the Apostle Paul. And this time, he uses a word from architecture. In Christ, you are like a building that has its pilings driven down deep into the bedrock below. It's what we call in modern days the foundation of a building. We build that building on that foundation, and you and I stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. We are fixed to an unbreakable, unmovable love that is found only in Christ. Now, when you combine these two verbs, they convey the picture of endurance, of nourishment, of strength in the forms of storms of life and solid perseverance. We're not fixed on shifting sands of lesser foundations. We're not fixed upon things that move around. We're fixed upon the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith. Our roots draw up the love God has for us all the time. The Holy Spirit planted us here. The Master Builder has established us here. In addition, because of this, we're stronger than the storms that beat upon our lives because God loves us. We're not consumers. Instead, you and I are givers. We're not fearful, but rather we're courageous in the face of fear and in the face of turmoil. Love's true meaning. Do you ever stop to think about what love really means? Let's add the most important word of all, and that's the word love. What exactly is this we're rooted and grounded in? The word is love. The Greek word that's used here for love, and there are several different ones, but this one is the word agape. It means, as most accurately interpreted, as God's love for you and me and our love for one another. It's translated in our Bibles in the common English word of love, but that word alone to describe agape is hardly doing the meaning of that word justice. Agape is the love word for absolute, unself-centered, brutal sacrifice love. For God loved the world in this manner. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It is that kind of absolute, unself-centered, brutal, sacrificial love. It always involves giving away your life in some form or another. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, when Paul wrote these words, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. A husband should be willing to die for his wife. A husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church." And women, you talk about, a lot of people object to the fact that the Bible says a woman, a wife, should submit to her husband. Let me tell you something. I know this from experience. A wife has no trouble submitting to a man who loves her as Christ loved the church. I can promise you that. So, fellas, if your wife is not submitting to you, I submit to you that you don't love her like Christ loved the church. If you did, she would see that love and respond to it. Agape is a love that requires a decision. It's love that is fixed and secure. It's not based on fleeting emotions or in the passion of the moment or in the words of a love song that man has written from man to man or man to woman, but in the will of the heart and in the commitment of the soul. It's a love that rises from the choice of the one who loves alone, because that love beckons forth. Agape is never found as the object of our love. It's the commitment for us to love someone else. That's why the King James translators in the past generations wouldn't use the word love when trying to capture the meaning of the word agape. Instead, they use the word charity. Now, we don't use that word much these days, especially in the meaning of the word agape, because the English language has changed through the years. We do refer to those whose life and circumstances have made them indigent. I don't want charity, we say. We might say when receiving what we didn't earn and can't pay back. And some people are too proud to accept charity. But when it comes to the love of God, each and every one of us, you and me, are charity cases, and we might as well get used to it because God loves us and there's not a thing we can do about it. And we're a charity case, meaning it's God's agape, his promise to love us faithfully, that we experience from him. C.S. Lewis picked up on this thought. He said these words about it. We are all receiving charity. There's something in all of us that cannot be naturally loved. You might as well ask people to like the taste of rotten bread or the sound of a mechanical drill as to expect that God would find something lovable in us. That's from C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. To be loved by God is an act of charity towards beggars and rebels. It's a pure gift given to the undeserving and the unlovable. We don't provoke, trick, convince, earn, or win agape from God. Look at how a great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. That's 1 John 3:1. So you can see this isn't the sentimental mush or the physical buzz that we often associate with the word love. It goes far beyond the trite expressions of love we use when we speak of loving where we live or loving the hamburger at our favorite restaurant. It's a love that finds its ultimate definition in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the innocent Son of God takes the place of the guilty who are listening to my very voice right now. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God over the sins previously committed. Romans 3, 23 through 25. What means is it that God presented Christ, whose death revived by faith absorbs God's wrath for you, so you are made right with God? And it was all a gift, a gratuitous and free act of charity for all of us who are the lost. Love consists in this, writes John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the mercy seat, the atoning sacrifice, in which God's wrath was removed from us for our sins. When Paul says we're rooted like a great oak in love and grounded like a well-founded building on love, let the truth of what that means strike you. This is perhaps the most basic spiritual fact about your life as a believer in Christ every day of our lives. God loves you. That's the most important thing you ever need to know. He loves you so much that he provides the air you breathe, the food you drink, and even the ground under your feet. God goes out of his way to let you know several important things about his love. For example, he wants you to know he's loved you for a very long time. He tells us that he set his heart upon adopting us into the family before the world began. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined those that he foreknew, according to that passage, who would choose Christ and faithfully live until the end of our lives to be adopted through Christ Jesus for himself. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what God did for us. He wants us to grasp the fact that his love for us is the starting place in our Christian life. He wants us to know that nothing can ever cause his love for us to cease. This is the most important fact that can be said of you, a fact that changes everything. Your inner being is always at flood tide with the rush God's love comes to you. It surrounds and saturates us all the time. There is nothing we can ever do to earn it, and there's nothing we can ever do to stop it. Well, our love goes from our head to our heart if we are to experience that fact in our soul. This fact alone will bless us profoundly, even if we just accept it as a fact. But Paul can tell us from experience that a profound shift takes place in our life when we move beyond acknowledging that God loves us to feeling the Father's joy and love in our heart. Paul bows his knees before the Father in prayer that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there are two conditions to moving from your head to your heart. First, you must want it. Verse 18 opens by asking that we may be able to comprehend. The word for able describes a focused effort that does not let up until the task is accomplished. In other words, this is not for casual Christians. If you are too quick to fix Christianity with instant discipleship, you'll give up very early. This calls for study and prayer, for lingering meditation and communion with God's Spirit, and fasting in order to send it from our head to our heart. And secondly, we're going to need to learn how to hang with fellow believers rather than those who live in sin. Now, the only way to comprehend the nuances of God's love for each of us is with all the saints, as the Scripture says. You cannot lay hold of God's deep affection for you. You can't understand His self-sacrificing tenderness or His passionate sympathy for you, or how He goes out of His way to express His kindness for you if you're alone or if you're with the wrong crowd. So if you're a loner, first of all, you're not only weakening yourselves, you're robbing other believers of your part in the heart of God for His own. You're missing out on what God wants to give you. Now, it's obvious what's wrong if you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Not only are you doing these things, not only are you robbing other believers in our part of learning about Christ in all of this and weakening ourselves, but we're being drugged down by the sin committed in front of us by other people. That opens the door for temptation, and it also opens the door for failure. Now, what Paul says next is an attempt to gather into words something that's profoundly personal. In verse 19, he takes us to the edge when it speaks of knowing the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. You ever try to do that? Ever try to talk about something that goes beyond knowledge or words or beyond understanding in our heart? Well, this is what the human heart is craving. We all want to be swept away, to be loved in spite of ourselves, to be fully accepted or cherished, to matter to someone else. That's what true love is, and God is offering to give it to us. We want to be caught in somebody's arms when we fall. We want someone to watch over us. We want to experience a consummate love, to be enraptured in the lavish love of someone who knows the truth about us, but never turns away from us. That is the everlasting love of God. Isn't it great to know God loves us with that everlasting love? One time there was a king who did not believe in the goodness of God. He had a slave who, in all circumstances, my king said, "Don't be discouraged, because everything God does is perfect. He never makes a mistake." Well, one day they went hunting, and along the way, a wild animal attacked the king. His slave managed to kill the animal, but he couldn't prevent his majesty from losing part of his finger. Furious and without showing gratitude for having his life saved, the king said, "Is God good? If He was good, I would not have been attacked and lost part of my finger." And the slave replied, "My king, despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good, and He knows why all these things happened. What God does is perfect. He's never wrong." outraged by the response, the king ordered the arrest of his slave. Later on, the king left for another hunt, and he was captured by savages who made human sacrifices. They got him on the altar, tied down, and ready to put him on the fire, ready to sacrifice the king. And the savages found that this victim had part of one of his fingers missing. So he was released. You see, according to them, he was not complete, so he could not be offered to their gods as a sacrifice. Upon his return to the palace, he authorized the release of his slave that he had imprisoned before. "My dear God was really good to me," he said. "I was almost killed by wild men, but for the lack of a single finger, I was let go. But I have a question. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you in jail?" Slave said, "My king, if I had gone with you on this hunt, I would have been sacrificed in your place. I'm not missing a finger, and therefore, remember, everything God is perfect. He is never wrong." Let that soak in today as you ponder the fact that you are loved with an everlasting love. And we love you too.
'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began.
Want to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.